Father, that's exactly what we do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your life-giving, light-giving word. Thank you, Lord, for the uncovering of your truth and those things that you're sharing with us out of your heart and out of your plan. As we examine once again tonight, Father, additional aspects of the ministry of the prophet, we pray that you would keep us scripturally sound, keep us anchored to the truth and to the spirit of your word. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. We've been talking about the ministry of the prophet. We introduced that subject last week. God's word tells us that he sets secondarily in the church prophets. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, the second in the list of the gifts of ministry that Jesus has provided to perfect his church. And last week we talked about the difference between preaching and prophesying. We talked about the eternal Word of God, the Logos Word of God, that which is eternally recorded and always firmly settled and never ever changing. And then we talked about the Rhema Word of God, the living, present, now active Word of God, and the differences in the ministry there. We talked also last week about the difference between those who simply prophesy and those who fill the office of a prophet. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1 that all believers should covet to prophesy, that was a gift that the Spirit of God wanted all of his family to operate in. Moses said, would God that all of God's people were prophets and would prophesy, rather. And it is the will of God that every person speak forth the inspired, living Word of God. That Word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit for that specific moment, for a specific situation, circumstance, and prophesy in that way. The ministry of the prophet is a much deeper and more involved work of the Spirit. And we talked about how the gift of prophecy was a specific gift for a particular moment that was given by the Spirit of God through an individual to bless the church. But the ministry of a prophet, or the gift of a prophet, is actually the gift of a person who is equipped in different ways that which we are examining. A gift of a person to the church as a whole. Jesus manifesting his love and his plan for the church by giving people. We talked about the differences in the prophetic utterance. We talked about the simple gift of prophecy, which was contained in 1 Corinthians 14 and the third verse, where Paul says that he that prophesieth speaketh unto men for three basic purposes: to exhort, to edify, and to comfort. This is simple prophecy and a simple exhortational type of prophecy where the Holy Spirit takes, now listen to this very carefully, where the Holy Spirit takes what is already on the inside of you. He takes the word that you have read. He takes the word that you have heard. He takes the information that has already been deposited in you by the Holy Spirit through various and sundry means. He takes the word that has been placed in you in your private devotions when you're talking to the Lord, and he shares things with you. And he takes them and he rearranges them and puts them in a specific order, in a specific way, and out it comes. And when it comes forth, you identify it as something that you already know. This is one reason why people have trouble prophesying, because two or three days earlier, the Lord knows that he wants to use you to prophesy, let's say at a Wednesday night service. And so on Monday in your private devotions, while you're reading in Scripture, there'll be a particular verse of Scripture that will just kind of, there'll be life in it for you. And you'll read, oh, I didn't notice that. Oh, that is really, you know, that's really interesting. And then you won't think any more about it until Wednesday night, and you're standing here in the congregation and you're just worshiping God and blessing the Lord. And all of a sudden, that word that you saw on Monday will bubble up on the inside of you. And the prompting of the Holy Spirit will be there to bring that forth, or something like it. That thought will be there, or some of those words will be there, maybe some other things with it. There'll be the gentle prompting of the Holy Spirit, the prodding of God's Spirit to bring that forth. And if you don't understand what's happening, you say, oh no, that's not really the Lord. That's just my mind, because I remember I read that 2 days ago, or I heard that 3 weeks ago, or God revealed that to me 2 years ago. He brings it back to your remembrance at that particular time. That's what simple prophecy is. That's what exhortational prophecy is. There's no revelation in it. It's exhorting, edifying, and comforting. And if you want to be used in that way, if you want to prophesy, beloved, the best way I know for you to prepare yourself to prophesy is to immerse yourself in this word. Fill your heart with this word, and then when the Spirit of God wants to use you, He's got lots of stuff in your library, so to speak, that He can bring forth. Now, it does not require a tremendous amount of faith. It does require, anybody who has ever prophesied will tell you that you must have faith to prophesy. You've got to have the faith that this is the Spirit of God, because very few people that I know want to make a jackass out of himself in the presence of his loved ones. And so the Spirit of the Lord will prod and He will prompt. But for Him to get you to say something that you know is in the Scripture because you've already read it will not be nearly as difficult as it would be for Him to get you to say something that you've never seen, heard before. And that takes a lot more faith. That takes a much deeper move of the Spirit of God. And it's more than just simple exhortational prophecy. It is prophecy that is revelational in nature. It reveals something. Revelational prophecy is the kind of prophecy that will normally come through the prophet. We're going to talk a little more about that tonight. And when revelation comes, it's not only an inspired utterance for that moment, but it is the transmission of information, knowledge, or wisdom that the person who's speaking it has no other way of knowing except by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the difference that we're making here? And so generally you'll find that the prophets will, we see it in the Scripture, we see it also in the ministry that we're a part of. Generally, those who are prophesying, believers that are prophesying, and the kind of prophecy that we get that is most common in our services is simple prophecy, simple exhortational or edifying or comforting prophecy, and God wants all of His people to flow in that. The revelational kind of prophecy will generally come through those who are operating in the office of a prophet, in the ministry of a prophet. We saw that, we'll look at that a little more in depth in just a few moments. All right, let's go to the book of Numbers, the 12th chapter, and we're going to examine tonight some specific attributes of the prophet's life and ministry. I don't believe we'll get this all done tonight. I think we'll probably finish tonight, then next week again. We'll probably finish with this session and one more. Let me say one other thing. I think would be appropriate for me to say this. There are many things concerning the kingdom of God that we are just really unable to get locked in on so tight that we can put a label on every office, every ministry, every gift, every circumstance. We, as finite beings, we like to take everything, and we were talking about it after the meeting last week, we like to take all the facets of the kingdom of God, and we like to take all of this, and we put a label on it, and we wrap it up nicely, and we put it in a little box, and we categorize all of that as boom. And then we take all this over here and we get that all labeled real nice, and it makes us feel nice and comfortable and secure, because if anybody wants to know the answer, if anybody wants to know all about the ministry of the prophet, we go to the box that's labeled prophet, we open that thing up, and we pull out what's prophet, all that stuff out of there. Anytime we're coming across something in the Scripture, we look at that and we try to identify what box does that go in. We take that and stick it in that box. But about the time that you figure out that you have all the boxes in the right order, you've got a box for everything, and that you've got a place for everything, you're going to find a Scripture that defies all categorizing. And I mean, it just blows your premise away. Do you know why that is? Because it is the will of God that we not live on the basis of our understanding. And we lean not to our own understanding. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live by faith. We're to trust in who? in the Lord, you see, and lean not to our own understanding. When we talk about preaching and prophesying, when we talk about prophesying and prophets and so on, what we're trying to do is to categorize these things sufficiently so that we can recognize the move of God upon us and within us. But I don't want any of you to establish the fact in your own mind that we can take all of God's all the aspects of His kingdom and lock everything down nice and neat. You're not going to do it, because if you feel that way, then you're going to be seriously disappointed in your Christian life. Let me give you an example of what I mean. About the time that you have it all figured out that man is a three-part being, that he is spirit, soul, and body, and that a man's spirit is his heart, and that his soul is his mind and his will and his emotions and his reasoning, and so on, his thought life and so on, and his body's his flesh, and very generally that's true, and very broadly that's true. And it's a very excellent way of understanding the human makeup, and it's a very excellent way of understanding and increasing our comprehension of the way God works in us and why we act and do the way we do. But if you lock in on that thing and don't have any elasticity in it, you're going to come across a verse of Scripture where the word heart is used, and you're going to go into the Greek, and you're going to find out that that's your thoughts and your feelings. You know, wait a minute, now I don't understand that. That I thought he said that that was my spirit. Now, that can't be like that. And so there are things there we don't understand. I mean, I stand before you, and I teach you the best I know, but man, I don't have all the answers. I've never knowingly taught you anything wrong. But I want you to be careful to understand that when we're dealing with areas where we have very limited information, and, you know, God's given us all we need, but I don't know how old you are in the Lord, but I'm 7 years old. You know, when I was 7 years old, I didn't know my times tables yet. And so to be 7 years in the Lord and understand deep principles of the kingdom of God, I think we need to be careful. Most of you are younger than I am. Okay. So I don't want you to get frustrated if you're not able to get everything nice and neat and labeled and categorized. Let's deal with broad kind of principles, and we'll fit as much in there as we can. And we don't want to compound our ignorance. Rather, we'll accentuate those things that we're fairly sure of, and the rest of them we'll just avoid. Okay? And wait for the Lord to give us more information. I'm so glad that I don't know all the answers. Frankly, I'm looking for Jesus to come every day, but I don't think He's coming tomorrow. I just don't normally think He is. Now, one of the reasons I'm glad about the way the Lord works with me is I would hate to know that tomorrow I wouldn't learn anything new, that I wouldn't grow any, I wouldn't develop any. I would hate to think that I might live another 40 years and not be any different than I am right now. I'm glad I don't know all the answers. We just keep learning. All right, we're in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 12, and we're reading the sixth verse. Now, the story here is an interesting story, but it doesn't really bear on our discussion, and so we'll not go into that. You can go back and read the context if you want. But in verse 6, God is speaking. He says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." In other words, he's got a special relationship with me. "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold," and so on, and so on, and so on. The sixth verse is the one I want you to get a hold of. The word that is translated there, vision, comes from the Hebrew root of the word that means to see. To see. God said, if there's a prophet among you, he is going to see things, he's going to have visions, and he's going to have revelations, and I will speak to him with visions and with dreams. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, New Testament. That's Old Testament prophet. Let's go to New Testament. According to Acts, the 13th chapter, Paul, prior to his apostolic anointing, was either a teacher or a prophet or both. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he records his experience, a familiar passage of Scripture, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He's talking about himself here. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And then down in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He's talking here about the large number of visions and revelations that he's had. A prophet is one who will have visions. He will have revelations. He may have dreams. There are several types of visions and revelations in this way. We're going to examine some of them tonight. Some of them are very clearly identified in the Scripture. Some of them are men's terminology to help understand the differences, and I'll identify those. First of all, we want to look at what Brother Hagin calls a spiritual vision. Now, listen carefully to this, because some of you may have experienced some of these things and wondered about them, wondered what was really happening to you and whether it was scriptural and how you should interpret it and what significance you should place upon it. Before we go any further, let me say to you that just because you have had a vision or a dream, any of the types that we're going to look at tonight, does not make you a prophet. All right? For Ananias in chapter number 9 of the book of Acts had also a vision. The Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, you go down to the street called Straight. There's a man there named Saul of Tarsus. He's blind and he's praying. You go there and lay your hands on him, etc., etc. The Bible says Ananias does not call him a prophet. It calls him a disciple. If you look at the first chapter of the book of Luke, you will read where a man by the name of Zacharias was standing in the office. Anybody know what Zacharias was? He was a priest, and it was his responsibility, you see, to burn the incense in the temple. Do you remember when he went in there and he saw a vision and an angel came, said, your prayers are heard, your wife's going to get pregnant and so on, and Zacharias didn't believe him, and the angel said, you're going to be dumb until the baby's born. You remember that? You won't be able to talk. All right, here's a man who was a priest, not a prophet at all, but a priest, and had a vision. And so just because you've had visions or dreams doesn't make you a prophet. If you are a prophet, you will have this kind of revelation, and more regularly and more frequent generally than what other believers have. The word vision means an inspired appearance or an apparition. A spiritual vision is the type of vision where you see something in your spirit. You do not see it with your natural eyes. You do not experience it with your senses. You are awake when it happens, and you see it in your spirit. Let me give you an example of what I mean. This is the most common type of vision. Most of you have had this experience, whether you recognize it or not, at one time or another in your Christian life. I mean, I talk to lots of folks who see these things and not sure what is happening to them. Go to John chapter 1. We'll look at a very simple example of a spiritual vision, of an image that is seen in the spirit. Now, the way you would describe this is, if you were telling somebody else or somebody were telling you, they would say, I saw it, but I didn't really see it, but yet I saw it. I guess I saw it in the spirit. And when people have these experiences, they don't have words to describe them. It had never happened before, and you don't know how to put it into words. You know you saw it, but yet you didn't see it. You can describe it, but yet you didn't see it with your natural eyes. It's something that happens deep on the inside of you. It's real, but it's different than that which you see with your physical senses. In John chapter 1, verse number 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. This is the one. Jesus is his name. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was a doubter. Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Come on, see for yourself. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? We've never met. How do you know me? You say, I'm an Israelite. How do you know I'm an Israelite? How do you know I don't have any guile? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, how did he see him? He wasn't there to see him. He saw him in the spirit. Didn't see him with his natural eyes, but in his spirit he saw an image, a vision of this man Philip sitting under a fig tree. He knew exactly what Philip was doing on that occasion, or what Nathanael was doing. He said, Before Philip even came to you, I saw you there under that fig tree. And Nathanael knew that of course it was truth, and he knew that he had to be the Messiah. And verse 49 is his declaration of faith. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Let's go to the book of Daniel and show you another one. This is the most common, most frequently encountered type of vision. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he needed an interpretation of this dream. And he called all of his magicians and so on, and they couldn't give him the interpretation of it. And so they called Daniel. They heard about Daniel, and they called him. And the 19th verse records what happened. Daniel prayed and asked God what the dream was all about. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now some would read that and say Daniel had a dream. But I don't read it that way. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. Daniel had a vision in the night. There's a difference between a dream. See, a dream is something you have when you're sleeping. A vision is something you have at night. Or a vision is something that you have when you're awake. He had a vision in the night. And so a night vision is not a dream. Right there in the same chapter, you see, if you look at verse 1, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar dreams. And so the Holy Ghost knows the difference between a dream and a vision. And so you can, I think you can make that,
Tonight, I was hopping on the cell before we left work, and I saw it. It was like a fleeting picture or something. And I asked him, I said, who pays the bills in your house? And he said, well, I've delegated that to my wife. And I said, well, I think I saw a picture of that. I said, the Lord says this is causing her a lot of pressure. And I just let it go at that. And it was true. I said, is that really true? And he said, yeah.
What did you see? Did you see her paying the bills or what?
No, I just...
Did you see a picture or just, did you just get information?
Just a mental picture.
Okay. The difference you see between the vision and a vision is a type of revelation. In a vision, you see something. Remember now, the word vision literally means to see. All right? You can have revelation of something without having seen it. Now that would be one of the gifts of the Spirit that we're going to talk about a little later. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But if you actually see the picture... Let me give you an example of what I mean. We were praying for a lady who was a singer, and she had she was having trouble singing, and they said she had polyps. Well, this is way back when we first... I know a whole lot more about medical things today than I did then, because I, you know, pray for so many people who are sick. Back in those days, I haven't spent that much time around doctors, thank God. I haven't spent that much time. I mean, they're nice people and all that, but professionally, I don't know them very well. I've never spent much time in hospitals. I had my tonsils out. That was it. And so I don't know about all the lingo. You know, there are folks that just thrive on that, and they know more than the doctors do, and they can rattle off these 9-syllable words. And I just didn't know any of that stuff. I know much more now. But at that time, as we were praying for this lady, I didn't know what a polyp was, and I didn't know where it was. But she had polyps. And so we prayed about her having these polyps. And we got home that night, and she was not there at the meeting. We were just praying about her. We got home that night. I laid down in the bed, and I wasn't even thinking about her. But I had a picture. I call it a mental picture, but I know now it wasn't a mental picture. I know that it was a spiritual vision. And I had a picture of the inside of her throat. And I could see, I could almost draw it for her. I could see like cords, like this. And they had little lumps on them, little white lumps all over that thing, all over these cords. And while I was watching it, they disappeared. I mean, it was right before my eyes. They just disappeared. We were praying for a young boy. He's part of our church. And the lady, she'll be singing here some Sunday evening upcoming. We're scheduling her in to sing. Has a magnificent, magnificent, magnificent voice. I mean, magnificent. We were praying for a young lad who was having a problem. I forget now what the problem was. But while we were praying for him, the Lord showed me, it was the most unusual thing. It was like if you would take, he was having like sinus things, that sort of thing, that area. But the Lord took, if you could take a head and slice it this way so that you took the face off. Now, you wouldn't imagine these things. You know, it's a spiritual vision. And if you could just take the face, and if this is the face part, and just go like that with it, and then see what was left there. And I could see back into that area, and I could see what the problem was in this area. I could see the holes there. I don't know anything about that. But God gave a vision. We have, when... One person in the body who flows this way very, very much and had very many visions, particularly at first, was Joan Schallenberger. We would pray for healing, and the Lord would show her while we were praying the healing taking place. I mean, physically show her inside the person's body, and she would describe what was happening. She didn't know. We didn't know what to call it, a spiritual vision or a dream or whatever. All we knew that it was God. And she would express that, and that really knocks doubt. You know? I mean, that just break doubt. And faith rises, and we really saw some marvelous and some magnificent things. How many of you have had a similar experience to what I'm describing? Let me see your hands if you have. Very many. Very many of you. Okay. Let's look over at Acts chapter 2. I'll show you why. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, it doesn't say your prophets shall see visions. This is something that when the Spirit of God is poured out, this is something that is to be a frequent and rather regular occurrence. And it is. And so that's why I was saying before that just because you've had a vision does not necessarily make you a prophet. But you should you'd be able to recognize what that is that's happening to you and what you're experiencing. Now, if you were to see something, if you kind of see a vision, Jerry, would be where you see her at the desk and she's writing and you see her distressed and so on, and the Lord would show you that. On occasion, the Lord will show in a vision impending danger. You see ahead of time something that, and then when that circumstance occurs, you remember that and you react to it. You have a vision or you have a dream or something like that, and the Lord shows you one of your children in a particular situation, particular circumstance. And then when the opportunity comes for your child to be involved in that, you say no because you've been appropriately warned on that. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, let's look at dreams then. while we're in that area, because we've talked kind of about dreams. We've seen here that in addition to spirit-filled people seeing visions, that they will also dream dreams. Now, there are good dreams and there are bad dreams, and there are good visions and there are bad visions. The devil can give you a vision just as easily as the Holy Spirit can give you a vision. You say, oh, no, the devil couldn't give a spirit-filled person a vision. Well, let's look at the Gospel of Luke just a moment, and I'll show you that he can. How many of you believe Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit? Okay. If Jesus was given a vision by the devil, do you suppose he might give you one? Be able, have the ability to do so. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 4 in the 5th verse. Familiar passage. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, how do you suppose the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a minute?
In a vision.
In a vision. That's the only way you could see it. The only way you could see it. Now, Jesus was a man, and he was bodily limited the same as you are in his physical body. His eyes could only see so much. And so the devil can give revelation too. Unfortunately, gives the wrong kind. We have all around us today all kinds of psychics and clairvoyants mediums and all that. What do you think that is? That's demonic activity working in visions and revelations and so on. They are false prophets. They're the very thing that God's Word has warned us about. Look at Matthew chapter 1. These are some familiar stories, and I want you to we'll see about God working in dreams. Matthew chapter 1, this is appropriate for the season that we're in, verse number 20. While Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And his name, and so on and so forth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. After the child was born, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God dealt with Joseph in a dream. Why did he deal with Joseph in a dream and Zacharias in a vision? I don't know. He'd do it any way he wants to do, and he doesn't tell me why he did that. It's not revealed in the Scripture. If you're taking notes, you might note Genesis 28 and verse 12, which is the story of Jacob's dream. Do you remember the dream that Jacob had of the ladder? And the angels ascending and descending on that ladder? That was a vision that he had in a dream. It was a vision in a dream. The vehicle was the dream. The actual manifestation was a vision. And so a prophet, somebody who's operating in the ministry of a prophet, will have those kinds of things pretty regularly. And more frequently than the ordinary believer. All right, so let's put that down as number two, dreams. The third one we want to look at is trances. The word trance has come to have a bad connotation because it's generally associated with demonic activity, but Bible characters have had trances. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 4, and we begin to get a description of what a trance is. Numbers 24:4. This is a record of the experience of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. You'll remember the story of Balaam and how the enemy king Balak went to get Balaam the prophet and bring him up to curse the Israelites. Verse number two, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And now he's looking at it with his natural eyes and he sees Israel arrayed in their tents. And while he was looking, the Spirit of God came upon him. That ever happened to you? You're looking at a particular individual and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just comes upon you? And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now, that tells us something about a trance. What is a trance? A trance, the Greek word trance, literally means a displacement of the mind. It just sets the mind aside and sets the senses aside. When a person falls into a trance, his physical sense, he doesn't become unconscious, but his physical senses and his mind just cease to be important to what's going on. And those things are set aside. Look at Acts chapter 10, and we'll see. That's why the word trance is generally associated with a zombie-like state. You know, we say sometimes about our children, he's like he's in a trance. You talk to him and he doesn't hear you. You call to him and he doesn't pay you any attention. He sits right there and he seems to understand exactly every word that's coming across the television set. He wouldn't miss not one word that's coming on the TV, but he can't hear you. See, you just everything else is tuned out. He's in a TV-type trance, if you will. All right, it's the same kind of idea, only in terms of manifestation, but it's obviously a much different manifestation. Acts 10, beginning to read in the 10th verse, Peter is the subject here, and it reads, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now the word fell here literally in the Greek means to fall over bodily. Now, see, he wasn't just walking around on the rooftop as Jerry was talking about here, and everything going on as normal, and in his spirit he saw something. For a period of time, his senses and his mind were just put out of kilter, if you will. It was not something that he worked up. It wasn't something that he prayed down. It was a move of the Spirit of God upon him, a deep move. He's on the rooftop waiting for lunch. He's hungry. And nothing very spiritual is going on at the moment. But God's Spirit's got a message for him, and so he intervenes in his life at that particular moment, and he falls into a trance, and verse 11 it says, and saw, key word, saw. In the trance, he saw. And you'll remember the story, how he saw heaven opened up, and he saw this great sheet come down, had all kinds of animals in it, and so on. Now, obviously, he's not seeing those with his physical eyes. He's seeing it in the realm of the Spirit. But the move of God's Spirit is so deep that his natural senses are temporarily suspended. Verse number 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. A trance, therefore, is a type of a vision. In verse number 19, while Peter thought on the vision. So in one verse, it tells us Peter fell into a trance, but then he saw a vision. And so a trance is a type of a spiritual vision. Are you following me? If you look at the 11th chapter, in verse number 5, very clearly, when Peter is giving his testimony later, he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And he describes it. And so a trance is a vehicle by which a vision comes, in the same way that a dream is a vehicle by which a vision comes. And those who are prophets will have these experiences more frequently than most of the rest of us will. Acts 22 is another example of this kind of thing. It happened to Paul. Verse number 17 is the reference. Verse number 17 and 18. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me. So in that trance, he saw spiritual vision, and he received information and direction. The last one that we're going to discuss is what Brother Hagin calls an open vision. That word is not in the Bible, but for lack of a better term, it's as good as any that I know to distinguish this kind of a move of the Spirit of God and this kind of vision. When this happens, a person's physical senses are not suspended. But his physical person contacts the spiritual realm in such a way that with his eyes, he sees spiritual things as real, as if they were natural. Are you following that? And so he's perfectly in control of his voice and his ears and his eyes. But in addition to seeing natural people, he also sees supernatural people. He sees angels. He sees demons. He sees visions of places and things. But he is able to communicate and talk. And nobody else may be seeing this while it's going on. And you can have two people in the same room, and one of them having an open vision, the other person having any idea what's going on. Now, that's the kind of thing that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said that he saw the light, he was blinded, and his eyes were blinded physically for a period of time. But he heard the voice speak. The rest of them didn't hear the voice. They were there, but they didn't hear the voice, you see. Paul was having the vision. His hearing was not suspended. His sight was not suspended. He was blinded, but it was a different kind of a spiritual vision, as you can see. If you'll go to the book of Isaiah, I'll show you, we'll look at three or four examples. These are the most marvelous kinds of visions. They are those that are not very frequent.
Balaam's donkey, he had an open vision.
Yes. When the Lord opened his eyes.
Yeah.
Until the donkey talked to him, you know, he'd banging on, he never did see that angel. But then the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the angel there with a sword drawn. And then, of course, he had to apologize to his donkey for what he was doing. Isaiah 6, or he should have apologized to him. Can you imagine that? A donkey trying to say, why are you beating me like this? And the donkey, this is what is so magnificent. The donkey said, now how long have you owned me? Have I ever disobeyed you? Now, donkeys don't have that kind of wisdom. You know? And Balaam started to, well, that's right now. I forget how long he had the donkey, but he did say, yeah, you're right there. You've always been a good, obedient donkey. There's absolutely no reason for this to happen. And once Balaam started to think about what was happening, then his eyes were opened. He was able to see the angels. All right, Isaiah chapter 6. We see a lot of that kind of thing in the Bible, but it's not that common presently. It's not that common today. It's still possible, however. Verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, and as you read through the Old Testament prophets, you will find they all had visions and revelations. You read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel, you read about his wheel, you read about where he had the vision of the dry bones, you remember, in the valley, and prophesied, and they came to life. And Ezekiel had the tremendous vision about the water of life coming out from underneath the temple door. You recall that? And first it was up to his ankles, and then it was up to his knees, and then it was up to his loins, and then it was up so high, a rushing, raging river that no man could cross it. And of course, God was showing him what was going to happen in the day we're living in, the day the Holy Spirit was become flowing from the throne of God. And so the Old Testament prophets had very many visions. Daniel, Joseph, Abraham. I don't know if you, I had forgotten this myself until I read it earlier, that in Genesis chapter 20, the Spirit of God spoke to the king and said, you remember when the king was going to take Abraham's wife into his harem? And the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and so, you know, you're a dead man. He messed with his wife. That's another man's wife. And he said in the dream, I didn't know that was his wife. Of course, I don't want another man's wife. And after he had repented of that, the Lord spoke to him in the dream and said, he's a prophet. Now, remember, all of his wives had their wombs sealed so that they couldn't have children. And the Lord appeared to the king and said, now, Abraham is a prophet. And if you'll ask him, you pray, talk to him, and he will pray, and all of your women will be healed. And Abraham was a man who God's word calls a prophet. And he saw visions, many, many wonderful visions. Moses, of course, grand visions. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. How did he see the Lord? Now, until this, if this is all we read, We could say, well, he just had a spiritual vision. In his spirit, he saw an image of the Lord.
I think that sounds
stupid. I know it is. Oh, yeah, I'm not worried about it. It's downstairs. Yeah. No, no. Open vision? No, that's... He said, I saw the Lord. And we've had... How many of you have seen... You could say, I've seen the Lord. I've seen Jesus in a vision. Anybody here has seen the Lord? I have never had that kind of an experience personally, but I've heard people describe it, just marvelous, and how he will reveal himself to people. Some folks have seen just parts of his body. Somebody will see his hand. Somebody else will see his face. Somebody will see another facet of his personality, or at a particular moment of time and stress and need, the Lord will reveal himself in a very specific way. At this point, we don't know really what kind of vision Isaiah had until we keep reading. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, let me explain to you something about true visions. If you have a true vision, it will be very well detailed. And you will remember what you saw. Very minor details will be important to you. And you'll be able to describe them. And that's one way you can discern. I don't really have without going into a lot of scripture, there's no one verse I can take you to and say that's the way you discern. The primary way you discern is the witness of your spirit. But if you're struggling with that, if you'll go back and read the accounts of dreams that people have had that truly are from God, every detail, minor little things, very significant. The dreams that come from the other source, the details are not nearly as pronounced and not nearly as perfect. Just a different kind of flow altogether. I saw the Lord, I saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. Above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphims, and he begins to describe them. Each one had six wings. Now, I guess you would say this is getting fairly detailed. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He remembered the words that were spoken. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. This tremendous power he sensed that shook the threshold of the house of God. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now here, see, his senses are part of what's going on here. This is not something he's just seeing in the spirit. He's living this experience. Now, no one else around would understand what's going on or even realize this is happening. This is something purely between him and the Lord. This could happen while you were sitting right here in a Wednesday night class. I'm waiting for direction here. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now here's an interesting story about the prophet Elisha and his servant. And Elisha had been getting the word of knowledge about what was going on in the enemy's camp. And they were trying to figure out what was happening, that Elisha would tell Israel all of their moves they were going to make the next day. And they said to the enemy king, Israel knows what you're doing in your bedchamber. How can they, in your most intimate place, they know what's happening. Well, God was giving the revelation through the prophet, giving the word of knowledge. And so Israel was always one step ahead. And so they sent an army after Elisha. And they were going to capture him and destroy him and shut this off, because they figured that's where it was coming from. Verse number 14, Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. That is where Elisha was staying. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
Hallelujah.
Now, the servant couldn't see this, but Elisha had an open vision. And he saw the chariots of God's angels. And he saw the host of God. And there were more of God's warriors there than there were of these enemy soldiers. And he says to the servant, Now, don't worry about it. You, no need for you to be afraid that we have more on our side than they do. The servant thinks he's crazy. And so, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. That's only God that can open the eyes. And these things, you can't work them up. Either God opens your eyes and you see them, or you don't. And the Lord opened, and that's something that that there are a great many people in the church of Jesus Christ need to realize that. We'll talk some more about that next week. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he what?
Saw.
He saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. Elisha gathered up all of those enemies. And the rest of the story is equally as good as this, as the part we've read. All right, now Elisha saw an open vision. He was a prophet of God. Here's an ordinary guy who also saw that same vision because God opened it up to him. So just because you have had a magnificent experience with God and you have been gifted to have dreams, visions, whatever, does not necessarily make you a prophet. However, we've spent a lot of time tonight describing the fact that those who are prophets will flow in these areas fairly comfortably. Revelation 1:10 is another example of what we've been talking about. John, the apostle, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw visions. And the whole book of Revelation is what God showed John. When he saw the angel, he was so taken that he fell on his face. See, his physical senses were not, he was like that, he was in the same world, but he was transported to another. It's like living in two worlds at the same time. And he fell down to worship. That angel said, Don't you do that. I'm just like you. Worship God. Get up on your feet. And he heard the trumpets sounding, and he heard the claps of thunder. He saw the vials and the great bowls that were poured out from heaven. He saw the wrath fall upon the earth. He saw the pits open. See, the whole book of Revelation is one grand open vision. That's what that whole thing is. And so we see many examples of that kind of ministry. Well, our time is up. I think we'll take just a moment or two. If you'd like to make a comment on what we've talked about tonight, I didn't make nearly the progress I wanted to do tonight as far as covering the ground. Did we answer any questions tonight? Or did we just raise some? Anybody want to comment on what we've described? Dan?
I was listening to a tape that you did. Something on what's going to happen in the future. And it was where you got to the portion of it where you were teaching on familiar spirits, I think. They are spirits from Satan.
You know,
he gives the witches and the soothsayers and that sort of thing. Do they see visions? Some kind of demonic gifts or something?
Oh, yes. See, those things are real. That's why people who have experienced that, you can't tell them, hey, that stuff's not real, man, because it is real. And they know it's real. Yeah, it's satanic real. But you can't combat that by saying it's not real, because they know it's real. You don't tell them it's not real. You tell them it's wrong. It's real wrong. That's right. We'll talk about a little later on how to discern the difference between the familiar spirits and the Spirit of God. God's Word gives us some instruction on that. And how you can determine for yourself, like if the Lord is working with you in this way. Just because the Holy Spirit uses you today doesn't mean that a familiar spirit couldn't use you tomorrow. Because Balaam, that happened to Balaam. He was a prophet of God. But he wasn't always operating under the influence of the Spirit of God. And it is possible, even with God's men, to with God's people, a prophet of God, can yield himself if he's not careful. One of the reasons that this happens, and one of the things that causes it, is this. And this is very, listen to this very carefully now. Whether you think that God has called you to the ministry of a prophet, or whether God just is using you, or you want the Lord to use you in a prophetic or revelational ministry, be careful of something. Once you begin to flow that way, people will want you to perform. And you will begin to feel obligated to perform. These gifts move as the Spirit wills, not as you will. I can't tell you how many times people have come into my office wanting a word from the Lord. Now see, guidance from God is to come from His Spirit. In the Old Testament, we'll share some more about that probably next week. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to hear from God, you had to go to the prophet, because that was God's way. In the New Testament, the Bible says that those that are led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. See, Moses' prayer was answered. Would that all of God's people would prophesy and know the presence of the Lord and have the inspiration of God and have that kind of a relationship with the Lord. My ministry is a little different from this standpoint. I speak the word of the Lord prophetically frequently, very much. Not very much in the congregation. You notice in our services, I don't bring forth the word of the Lord exhortationally, thus saith the Lord kind of thing. I will prophesy a lot when I'm preaching. But as far as thus saith the Lord, you know, that kind of thing, that doesn't come very often through me, but it comes very, very often when I, in personal counseling, one-on-one, when I'm ministering to one person or two people, the Lord's got something, he wants tongues and interpretation and prophecy. But if someone comes in my office and is looking for prophecy, it won't be there. I mean, it's just not there. And I could try to work it up, and I'm sure if I opened my mouth and said, well, Lord, just speak through me now, and I opened my mouth by faith, God had put something in my mouth that would be true, but it wouldn't really meet your needs. And so the reason for that, I believe, is that God wants us to look to Him.
That's right.
See? Not to a prophet or a man or no matter how anointed he or she may be. And so don't you ever feel obligated to perform. Now, this is what happens. The Spirit of the Lord begin to work upon a man flowing powerfully, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. So he begins to schedule meetings around the country because they hear up in Baltimore that this guy in Baton Rouge, Louisiana has got a real wonderful gift, and so they schedule a crusade up there, and so he goes to Boston. Now they've rented a big arena, and they've got all this dough laid out and all these special, and here he is, he's the star attraction. Now when you're ministering for God, it's not like going into rehearsal, getting your repertoire together, and you come out on the stage and you sing out 18 songs or 10 songs or whatever, and you pay your money and you get entertained. When you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit, you're totally and completely dependent upon the Lord. All right, what happens if you get to Baltimore, and for whatever reason, God only knows, the word of knowledge is not flowing that night, and people in the congregation are expecting you to have information, and you just don't have it. You'd do anything to get it in that kind of a situation. And so you open yourself up, and the first thing you know, you've got a familiar spirit saying, yes, brother, stand to your feet out there. You live at such and such an address down there, and you're married to Martha? Is that your wife's name? Well, about that time, the crowd is going crazy, and oh, glory to God, you know, God wonderful. And what this man is doing, you see, is opening himself up to all kinds of familiar spirits. You understand what I'm saying? And so a great many people, well, I shouldn't say a great many, some folks start out just well. But instead of waiting for the Spirit of God to move, they open themselves up for familiar spirits. And it's a very dangerous thing. And everybody that's going around talking about Jesus and doing the supernatural is not doing it by the power of God. You must have the sensitivity that God's Spirit will give you to determine which one is and which one isn't. Any other comments or questions about
How about a John? Person that clearly sees a word written out? Words.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a vision?
Mm-hmm. That's a vision. Oftentimes the Lord will use visions in his very young children to strengthen their faith, to get them to speak forth what they have. It gives them more confidence to speak it out rather than just to have a spiritual image or a mental. Yes, I believe the Lord wants to speak that word. If you see it written, it's such a supernatural occurrence that you'll have sufficient confidence generally to speak it forth. Ron?
I just want to ask a question about the two instances where the angel fed, I believe it was Elijah.
Uh-huh.
Also when he brought Peter forth from the prison, and that was an actual manifestation of an angelic being.
Oh, yes.
Was that like a vision, or is that just an actual manifestation?
No, I don't think that's not a vision. That's for real. That's for real. That is the angel of God taking upon himself a physical form. And ministering to people in the natural. Jack?
To back up what you've been saying, I've heard Kenneth Hagin state about, told stories on, he's had a healing ministry set for a certain time, where a lady's come up to him before then and asked him, she couldn't be there, what he's prayed for. He's come back and informed her right that time, I'm sorry, I do not have the anointing at this time.
Mm-hmm. That takes very much courage. That takes very much courage to tell somebody, I'm sorry, I just don't have it. When you don't know why you don't have it. And you know God wants to minister to that person. But see, he knows what's going on inside people and you don't. And if you try to make things happen, you... let me give you a good example. if you're operating in the gift of miracles, it's not very difficult to stay in line with that, because you're not going to you're not going to part the Red Sea without the power of God. It won't happen. Can you imagine Moses figuring, let's see, how are we going to get across? I know what it is. We need a miracle. I'll just perform a miracle. I'll just split this water. Now, they'd still be there waiting for him to split that sea. But they'd be dead, yeah. But he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord told him what he was going to do. Stretch forth your rod, and this is what we're going to do. And the miracle was performed. So you can't, what happens to people, a great many very gifted vessels and instruments of God have gone astray because they have forgotten that the source of the power and the source of the inspiration and the giver of these gifts is the Lord himself. And just because he has used you in a particular way, flowing the gifts through, people will try to work those gifts themselves. Sometimes it's an ego thing. More often than not, it's just being pressured by other people. Like, you just want to so much because you want to help that person. But you cannot make the real thing flow. You can make a counterfeit flow, but you cannot make the real thing flow. It's only by the Spirit and by the power of God. And we have to learn how to discern the difference. But the best way I know to discern the difference, walk so close to Jesus you can't see anything else. See? Then you don't, yes, oh, hallelujah. Lord, teach us to walk so close to you that we can't see anybody's garments but yours. That we don't see anybody else's works but yours. Teach us, Lord, to look unto Jesus, who is the author of our faith and the one who will finish it off for us. And not to look at those around us, not to take our example from other men, from other ministries, not even to look to the one who's in need, but to look to the one who can meet that need. Do that for us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.